Father, we just praise you for your precious word. We praise you for your son who committed his spirit to you and finished the work that you had sent him to do. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that teaches us, guides us, quickens our hearts to sin and repentance. Lord, I just thank you for this time we can have together as women united in you, and as we look to your word and as we study it and learn from it, Lord, that our lives would be changed as a result. And we just thank you and praise you for this time. Help each one of us to keep our minds focused on the now and not all the details of either yesterday or maybe this afternoon, that we would just be focused on your word and what you would teach us. We just thank you, Lord, so much for your graciousness and your mercy and your loving kindness since everlasting. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't think I've ever ended up on a podium with hot tea, tissues, and cough drops. So I'm going to do my best to get through this hour without coughing too much. So, if you look at the, I'm gonna use just Joanna for Joanna, not the Greek pronunciation of that, just for ease of, as I reference it each time. The name, her name means God is gracious, or Jehovah has shown favor. You may have seen that when you were looking through some of your resources. We know she lived in Galilee, which at the time was part of the Roman Empire during the reign of Herod Antipas. And that's important to understand just kind of the cultural setting that she's living in. And I'm not going to take time to talk too much about him, other than to say that he was under the authority of Rome. And Joanna's husband was employed by this Herod Antipas, was under his authority. So they would have lived in the palace complex of Herod, where she and her husband would have lived. And there's, depending on which commentary you read or what archaeology evidence you look at, some think it was Tiberias and some think it was in Sepphoris. So it doesn't really matter. It was in Galilee. So there's another important thing we need to remember about Galilee, is that this is where Jesus grew up, and he spent a large part of his earthly life and ministry there. So one of the things that came up as I was looking at some of our resources, that Joanna would have been in a category of people, thank you, that were very unpopular to the ordinary Jew. Think about it. She would have been allied to the ruling class, who cruelly taxed and imprisoned them, just for that's the claim. So she was married to Chuza. We'll just use that pronunciation, Chuza, and he reigned under, or he managed, and we're going to talk about this a little more, Herod's household. And so anyone that would have lived in the palace associated with them, there were those that clearly wanted Rome out of there. Well, these people were making a profit and living high and mighty on all this taxation that they had the authority to bring in and all of that. So she would have been in this class of people that the ordinary Jew would not have appreciated, right? Does that make sense? So think about that too as she's... there's all these factors in all of this. It's important to think about and remember. And obviously, we don't know if she was Jew or Gentile. And there's a lot of things we don't know. And hopefully, we'll just look at what we do know and what we can infer from culture and maybe even archaeology evidence. So whoever has the card, read Luke 8. Would you open and read Luke 8, verses 1 and 3 before we get started?
Ministering.
Sorry.
Okay. Ministering women. 8. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming the 12 who awake him, and also some women who have been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means.
Okay, so question, I'm not sure what page it's on. What facts did you learn about Joanna? So from just those three verses, what are some of the things that you gathered about her?
No, she followed our Lord.
Yes.
Listen to him.
Yes. Yeah.
I think she was very, I don't know the word to say. I'm sorry. I was going to say intent, but that's not it. But, yeah.
Okay, we'll get there because you're right on the.
I know.
That's good, though. That's good. Any other observations?
She was healed by Jesus.
Right. And remember.
Wait a minute, I missed that.
Healed.
From what?
Healed.
What was she healed from?
So if you go back to verse 2, it says, some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses.
I was just thinking.
So it could have been, and I'll talk about this in a minute too. We'll come back to that. But so healing, so she was healed.
Do we know that it was her that was healed?
Yeah.
It says some.
Yeah, right.
It doesn't say specifically. We know Mary Magdalene knows.
Yeah.
The last thing I looked at this morning was what she was healed from. It says that's not the same what she was healed.
No, we don't know that.
No.
Yeah.
It just says evil spirits and sicknesses, and it has a colon there, so it includes Mary and Joanna and Susanna, the way I took it, because of that colon.
Yeah.
We just don't know what. So.
Right, and that's the more important part, is that she was fully and completely healed, right? Healing, this healing refers to reversing a physical condition to restore a person to complete health. So we see this picture of her physical healing. Evil spirits were synonymous with demons, and the word for evil here is that term that speaks of an active evil or that which has the intent to produce harm. We see that in other examples of demon possession. And sickness refers to an ailment that deprives someone of enjoying or accomplishing what they would like to do. So that opens it up to, you know, long-term disability. I mean, just anything and everything, right? But we don't know. So we don't know. What else did you see or observe from those three verses about her?
She was married.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, she was married.
I know she supported his ministry.
Yes. Yeah.
She what?
Supported his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Out of their private means, so.
Yeah.
Money.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and contributing is this. The Greek word means caring for the needs of others, as the Lord guides in an active, practical way. So it could have been. Give you money, but it could have been I'm gonna go buy whatever, I'm gonna get whatever, I'm gonna support in that way. And contributed is an imperfect tense, and we haven't talked a lot about tenses outside of just present tense, but this means continuous action. So that she didn't just have one little bag of money. I mean, she was contributing what would appear to be the majority of his ministry. So she continually supported, supplying food or whatever the necessities were that they had. And this came from her private means. And there's a lot of conjecture by scholars about where she got the money, how she had the money. You know, culture back then, didn't matter if it was her money or her, you know, her husband was the one that dictated where that money got spent. So if we follow that line of thinking culturally, then he had to have known about these resources, whether they were hers specifically or how they were being used. But we don't know all those details.
No, and I know we don't know, but I'm just conjecturing that maybe her husband at that point in time was dead.
Potentially, but it does say that she's married in the account. Right here, we say she's married.
Yeah.
So it would seem to imply that she's still married.
And
yeah.
She
and again,
clothes, wash their clothes.
Right. There's so many things that she could have done to help contribute. Yeah.
I have a question. The more I think of her, I mean, she lived in a household under Herod.
Mm-hmm.
Husband.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just trying to figure out where she found the time to follow Christ. Wouldn't she have her own, what do you call it?
Well, so if we look at what he's doing, he's traveling from city and village. We know that, you know, some women who'd been healed, including Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, were all contributing to their support and following him.
Yeah, I know.
Following him. So you get the impression that she's not at the palace, that she's made a clear cut from the palace, and this, and again, we're getting ahead, but the social part of things, the wealthy part of things, her friends that would have been in this upper class, she left all that to follow him.
Okay.
Because how would she have heard him preaching and
right.
and all of that if she wasn't with him? So that's pretty amazing when you think about this. Wasn't just a which is why I chose commitment, because it wasn't partial. It was like, I'm just going to keep my ballerina dresses over here in the palace just when I feel like I want to dress up. No, I mean, she followed him. She left all that and followed him.
That means that she also left her husband.
But not, I mean, again, we don't know if he was dead. We don't know if he was like, go and serve with him. Like, he was supportive. We're not told that. And God obviously didn't think it was important for us to, you know.
Yeah.
So I don't want to get hung up on that. But, Carol?
She was part of the court. So she would have, like you said, so she would have been more high in society. So, I mean, she was free to come and go. And she had more things to travel in or on than most people. So they had that luxury.
Yeah. But it does seem to indicate that she left all that behind to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't, right. So it wasn't, I just want to hold on to this big chest full of all my stuff. Because they're going from city to village, you know, and she's right along there with them. So who was Joanna's husband? We've mentioned that, but what role did he have with Galilee's leader, Herod? Question number 5.
He was a steward at Herod's palace. In other words, he took care of everything. His household, his servants, sometimes account finances, everything.
Okay. Well, and that would seem to mean that if Herod was going to entrust someone with all that responsibility, he had to have been trustworthy,
mm-hmm.
right? So we know that Herod Antipas is not Herod the Great,
no.
right? Antipas is his son. He was the ruler of Galilee. When Herod the Great died, things got settled in a different way. The whole rule didn't go to one son. It was broken up. So the fact that Joanna was married to the steward placed her among the upper class of the governing body of Galilee. And then we see in verse 3 that Joanna was purposely described as the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, for the purpose of, and we talked about this leaders meeting, and I went, oh, you know, sometimes you just want to make it more than it is, and it's not that way. I have to rein myself back. But it was setting her apart from all the other Joannas. Joanna was the female version of John, so there were a lot of them.
Yeah.
So, one, to identify that. But I think in the process of identifying her position as the wife of Herod's steward, it helps us understand who she was, what influenced her, and what she gave up to follow Jesus. Because I think if we only had a name, and we just have way more information just by those few words that we are given. That's all we know. So, So how do the facts we just talked about help us understand the life that Joanna was living? Question number six.
Well, she obviously had money. She had prestige. It made me think about the rich young ruler and Jesus saying, take up your cross and follow me. And he didn't, but she was all in. She left it all to follow her Savior, you know. Jesus.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah, you go from having a place to rest your head to, you're not, I mean, most of us, if we're honest, want to have a plan, want to know where we're going to be, what we're going to be doing, and
have a place to be.
Yes.
Yeah.
I put down that she would have been a woman that was respected because of her position.
Sure.
And yet at the same time, she was a woman that would have been hated.
Right. There's the both sides to that, right? Yeah. So within her, within the court, and with those, the friends or those people she hung with, of course, yeah, she would have been respected and would have been a woman of prominence. But yeah, just the common Jew would not have appreciated her or what she represented, and it really was that what she represented.
Children are mentioned, and
what was mentioned?
I'm no sorry, children are mentioned.
Correct.
And being the steward of Herod's household, I think would be kind of a 24/7 job. So that led me to believe that she was probably pretty lonely.
Potentially.
And.
But there have been other women, you know.
There would be other women, certainly. And of course, she's wealthy, that's been mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
But if she was also ill or demon possessed, whatever, she may have gone looking for help.
Potentially,
and
yeah.
Found Jesus.
Yeah.
But
then we don't know when that happened.
Taking care of children.
Yeah, yeah. Well, so
she
who
was a thankful woman.
Yes, yes, she was. Who has Luke 23? Would they read that, please?
Luke 23:49-56. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Mm. Okay, so from this portion of scripture, where do we find the women? Question number four.
At the crucifixion.
At the crucifixion, okay.
Then the tomb.
Then the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, specifically saw the tomb and how his body was laid. So there was the tomb and then the specific that he had been laid in that tomb. What would have been the potential cost of following Jesus?
Death.
Joyce? Death. Yeah, yeah. Or imprisonment. I mean, I think that was kind of equal. Prisons were not like what our prisons are like, not by a long shot. I know when we were in Israel, they showed this pit that was part of this imprisonment area in Jerusalem, and it was deep and dark, and you know, it's like, okay, that's terrible, and they'd just be left there. So not a good thing. However, that was the risk of associating with Jesus and following him. So what did the women do after they saw the tomb and how his body was laid?
Go home to prepare the spices and the perfume for his body, then rest for the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
I
My version says they returned, it doesn't say where. That was a question I have. In parentheses, home, where did they go?
From the tomb.
Oh, yeah, so, yeah.
Where they returned from, where did they?
Where was home?
Yeah, wasn't home. It wasn't home, was it? Is there anything in the Greek that...
There's not, because I looked at that too, because that was something I kind of was still chewing on as far as... I mean, the end result is that they went somewhere and got the... Got and prepared all of the spices that they had. So it would seem to mention that...
In the MacArthur Study Bible, it says that they went home, i.e. their home.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Didn't they all maintain homes even when they were traveling with Jesus?
Well, we don't, I mean, in this case, we don't know about Joanna, so...
She was from Galilee, and they were in Jerusalem, so she didn't go to the palace back
right,
home.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah, she would have been somewhere,
although
just don't know where.
Herod was in Jerusalem too, so probably her husband was in Jerusalem too, because Herod was there during the...
That was the other... Well, the thing is that we didn't... We don't have time to talk about... That's where the distinction about Herod Antipas had Galilee and Perea, and his brother had what would have been Jerusalem and like Judah. So,
but Pilate said, "Oh, you're from Galilee," and sent him to Herod, who was visiting.
Right, because he was there on business or something.
So potentially, her husband would have been there with that.
Potentially, yeah, during that travel time. Yeah, yeah.
Stewards usually stay because
they have to manage the household, right?
In the church's place.
Mm-hmm.
So stewards usually,
you know, unless he,
yeah,
unless he had to be, you know, with him right at that time or whatever he was doing. He wasn't a very kind man, that's for sure. But okay, so let's go back to Luke. Who has Luke 24?
And while he was perplexed about this, behold, two men stood near him in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to him, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also the other women were with them telling these things to the apostles.
Mm. Okay. So where were these women? Okay, so they came to the tomb. In first century, it's interesting to note that women, it was customary for the women to prepare all the spices and you know, wrap it in the linens and all of that. So it was pretty customary for the women to come and do that. We know that out of John 19:39, that Nicodemus had already brought the equivalent of 75 pounds of spices and whatnot. So here they come out of respect, and they're there to honor the body of Christ and to bring these spices. Perplexed, the word perplexed means not to know what to do. And this is present infinitive, which was this continuous action of looking at what was transpiring and not knowing what to do. So what were they perplexed about?
Where is Jesus?
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm thinking about that. You start out, you got all these spices and you're hauling them there. Did no one even think about how we were going to roll the stone away? It dawned on me this time. It's like, how are we going to, you know, a woman or even two or three women probably couldn't have. But they're arriving, and lo and behold, God took care of that.
The two men also, though. Don't forget about that.
The angels.
The angels, yeah.
Yes, yes. So what was the response of Joanna along with the other women when seeing these two men are angels? What was their response?
They bowed down with their faces to the ground.
They were terrified.
Yes. Terrified. Yeah. Yeah, and they bowed, but that was not an action of worship, right? I mean, it was sheer fear. Yeah. So what was the message the women received? What was the message?
He is risen. He's alive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why are you looking for him here?
Right. Yeah.
Do you remember?
And this is the first declaration in Luke where we see this recorded that Jesus is alive. I just love that. By God's sovereignty, he had Joanna there at the right time, the right place to be a witness to this.
Putting down that he had reminded them of what Jesus told them in Galilee.
Sure.
That he would be handed over to sinful men, be crucified, and would rise again on the third day.
Right. Yeah, these two men call these women to actively, intentionally, purposefully bring to mind what Jesus had said.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing is they were taught the same truths as the men. Just keep that in mind as we move forward here. What connection did Joanna make between the message the angels gave and Jesus' words? What was the connection?
She remembered the words of Jesus when he was telling them what happened to him.
Right, so they remembered. And the implication in all of this is that she understood the meaning of the cross and the grand miracle of Jesus' resurrection. Is that not incredibly amazing? So in light of that connection they made then, what was their action?
Well, once they got up off the ground,
mm-hmm.
they went and told the 11.
Yeah.
But was there only 11 disciples at that time in that room, or was there more?
Well, so, yeah, if you remember during this time frame, we're minus one and that's Judas.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm.
So that would be the 11, and they haven't brought Matthias in yet.
Yeah.
So that would have been after. So yeah, it would have just been the 11.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What confuses me also, I'm sorry.
Oh, it's okay.
What confuses me also is going back to the beginning of where he was taken, from the garden. Were it only his apostles with him in the garden, or were there more in the garden with him? Because they all fled.
I'm just trying to think of the one account. I know, I don't think all the apostles were there. I have to go back and look, because John probably
Judas
would be our...
Well, Judas wouldn't be there.
No, Judas would not have been.
But didn't they all follow him from the upper room to the garden?
Didn't they all go to the garden, and then Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him?
But I was just wondering, were there more disciples there besides the 11?
I don't think it says.
Not at that time. Not at that time. Because you see there's like after he's resurrected. So moving forward in the account, you have all the disciples, you have the women, and they're praying, they're devoted to praying. But there are others in the fringe that are there, obviously. But, yeah. So, okay. So the interesting thing is the women get this word, and then they took what they remembered, what they saw, what they understood, what they heard, what was told to them. They can't keep quiet about it. They're telling these things, telling is a continuous action, so they kept telling them. I'm sure it was hard to contain the excitement, right? They followed Jesus, and now here's this, and he said he was going to do this. Look at this is what happened. Remember that during the first century of Judaism, testimony of women were not considered valid. So that's one thing. But they all come to the 11 apostles, And their response initially is not that of the women's response. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. So, of course, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, had to look in, had to see the linen wrappings laying there. So,
I like that it said nonsense. It means twaddle.
Twaddle. Oh, I like that's a fun word. Yeah, yeah.
Foolishness, you know.
Yeah, it wasn't until Peter saw for himself that he believed the women's declaration. So it's not coincidence that we are looking at or had just a little picture of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for us this week. I love how God works those things out where we need to be in Scripture and what we need to be looking at. Matthew 28:7 also tells us five is the same account. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he is lying." So you see this account of them coming in and actually, you know, seeing and looking and understanding that the tomb was empty. And then it says, "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples." Pretty amazing that again, that perspective of God is the one that created man and woman. God is the one that makes salvation equal to both man and woman. And you just see this throughout. Well, I'll talk about this at our luncheon. But it's just amazing when you see all these women who had a role to play in God's redemption plan, and how exciting it is to see the whole gamut of the women that he used and for the purposes that he used them for. So I want to, as a review, let's look at just a couple of things. Think about not so much the things she was before, but think about some of the things you thought through about her character, about maybe those things that we see. She definitely, there was a very distinct, describable change in her life, right? So what are some of the things that you saw with regard to her?
That her love for Jesus was the most important thing in her life.
Okay. I'm just going to put love for Jesus, okay? Hopefully you can read that. Joyce.
She was committed.
Yes, she was committed. Yes. And it wasn't I think that I love her example. It wasn't a partial commitment. We're going to talk about that when we get to commitment. But yes, she was committed.
Caring. Because she cared for...
Right? Helping meet the needs? Yeah?
She was courageous.
Yes, she was. And very bold and courageous.
For Herod, she could have easily been executed for doing that.
Yeah. You know, because in his early days, it seems that he didn't start out being the fox that Jesus described him to be. But that changed as Jesus' ministry continued.
Probably from all the pressure around him.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
She was one of the first to see Jesus alive.
I'm sorry, what?
She was one of the first to see Jesus alive.
Okay.
You went to Mary Magdalene first.
Because she went to... But, yeah, I... The hard part with that is we see two places where Mary Magdalene and Joanna are together. But I think if we said that, she probably did. but it doesn't have her name anywhere for that. So, but I think that it's the same with, she's missing from the upper room when they're praying and when the Holy Spirit comes. She's not listed by name there, no, but if she's still living, she probably would have been there.
This is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary.
Yeah, so, yeah. But Carol, if you have a reference for that, that would help, that'd be great.
What was the scripture Matthew just read?
28:7. Yeah. Okay. Anything else with regard to Joanna?
She was supportive.
Supportive, okay. Yeah, supportive.
I have the scripture.
Okay.
So this is that seeing the empty tomb and they depart quickly. And so we just read the verse where she is one of the women at the tomb. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and he took hold of his feet and worshiped him.
Well, how about that? You know, you think you've read it. I just needed to read two more verses. Thank you, Carol. That's why having a reference is really important. Thank you.
Which two verses was that, Jesus?
So that followed what we just read. Yeah. In Matthew 28.
Okay.
Okay. Anything else for Joyce?
She was a joyful giver.
Okay.
I'm happy to see her smiling and being joyful that she could help and give.
Yeah. Okay, well, we need to move on to commitment.
Can I say something else?
Sure.
She was not only one of the first to see him, she was one of the first to worship.
Yeah.
The risen Savior.
Yeah. I mean, there's so much more we could have put there with regard to her, that she was devoted, that she was self-sacrificial, that she responded, you know, she lived out her faith in action. Okay, so let's move on to day 4, commitment. So commitment is an action on our part in response to God's calling. And I think we already talked about the fact that a partial commitment is no commitment at all. We can be self-deceived into thinking that we are wholeheartedly committed when we're not. And so hopefully as you went through the verses we looked at and prayed, there may have been something that you realize you're holding on to that is stopping you from having that wholehearted commitment. So we looked at our memory verse, Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. What does that teach us about commitment? Anything? I mean, is there anything there that...
It's a decision. You have to make the decision to be committed.
Okay.
We could trust him to do what he says he's going to do.
Okay. Yeah, because there's twofold here. It says commit your way to the Lord. And then we have the trust also in him. So obviously the committing and the trusting, there's a distinction between the two of them.
So the commit your way is... your habits, the way you live your life, and the trust in the Lord, and then he will do it. So that, I thought, he will do it. He will do what? So it's to act with effect. So if you trust in him, you're committed to God, he will, to reassemble, like he'll use you, you'll be a vessel for him to use to his effect.
Yes, yes.
His purposes.
Yeah. and all of those things that he purposed beforehand for us to walk in.
Yes.
Yeah.
And
so,
I think, oh, sorry.
Go ahead. Who is?
I would say that the whole song, you know, I mean, the whole song is teaching us to delight in yourself and the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, which doesn't mean the lie.
Yeah.
Okay. That's when you're committed, your desires are different. You know, then commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him. He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as new day. Mm-hmm. He's telling me what He's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to love those things.
Yeah.
Those will be the delights of our heart.
Right, right. Joyce?
So if you're going to trust in Him, then you want to spend time praying and asking Him for His will and reading His word. You want to spend time.
Mm-hmm. Well, the basic idea of commitment is to entrust. And to entrust is placing something into someone else's care. Now that's about as generic as we can get. However, Deb really rounded that out, right? As far as the commitment, committing our way, it's entrusting our whole course of our life. There isn't anything that's left that isn't committed to the Lord. And God requires nothing less than that total commitment. Proverbs 16:3, which I didn't give you in the lesson, we're urged to entrust our works and our way unto the Lord. Same idea. Our works and way of life is placed into God's care so that He may cause them to bear fruit according to His will. And it's really only by faith that we can entrust ourselves to God. We can be committed to lots of other things, but in this passage, we're talking about placing everything that we have unto the Lord.
My first answer was regarding Psalm 37:5. I wrote, if you're going to commit to someone, you have to trust them. But then I realized that was an under the sun perspective. And what we're learning in Ecclesiastes. Yeah. And then I realized I needed the above the sun, which is Yahweh is worth the commitment. Even if you don't quite trust Him yet, you can. So commit to Him because He will prove Himself. Even if your heart hurt or whatever, still commit your way. He's worth it. You will trust Him. That's just something I learned even from my own response. I thought that was interesting.
Well, yeah, and I think when you're not trusting, and then you're repenting and you're asking the Lord to enable you to trust Him more, and obviously every time you experience that where you lay something at His feet that's His anyway, and He's faithful, and it grows your trust in Him. Heather?
I think it definitely parallels marriage.
What?
It definitely parallels marriage, the commitment you have when you're marrying someone, in that you're committing yourself to only that one.
Yeah, I mean, that's God's design, right? That's not the way the world describes it, but it is a covenant.
Yeah.
I mean, I think Patty mentioned that when she was praying this morning. It's definitely, I think the day before my husband and I got married, Pastor met with us the final time, and he said, now you realize that you're making a covenant before God to this man forever. And I was only 19, and I'm like, oh, that's scary. Maybe I don't want to do this, because forever's a long time, and I was a baby believer. But, you know, God is gracious. But, yeah, it is that. It's a good example.
And I think it's kind of a whole different take.
Yeah.
Your brain is special.
I love your brain, Joan.
How about when I don't commit my way to I commit my way to my checklist of things I want to accomplish. That's
in the flesh.
Yeah.
And yet, who's going to get the glory when I exercise every day? That, you know what I mean? You get the glory. You're like all puffed up. Mm-hmm. And instead of trust, you know, commit your way to the Lord. Ask God, can you enable me to accomplish your perfect will for my life? Mm-hmm. You know, that's what I want.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, and it's the purpose of our desire is to glorify Him,
yes,
not glorify ourselves.
Right.
And all this other stuff,
but
you
sometimes
know.
Sometimes I just forget to commit it to Him.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I'm doing it in the flesh. And
but He allows you to complete it, though. So.
Well, I want to commit my way to Him.
Even though you commit your, you know, things that you need to get done. You have to realize God lets you accomplish it.
If it's His will.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, it's like
yeah, because sometimes He lets you do and it wasn't it.
Yeah.
Mm, yeah.
I was just going to say, like, when I clean the house or something, because my back is beforehand, I'll say, oh, Lord, please give me strength.
Yeah.
This stuff. And then afterwards, like, oh, as I sit down and rest my back. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Yeah, yeah.
But
even if that's the one thing I get done that day, I at least accomplished
something. Or you start out to do that, and you have a divine interruption.
Mm-hmm.
So you've had your checkoff list for the day.
Yeah.
And you, yeah, it's a phone call. Somebody comes to my front door.
Oh.
Or I have to leave, or God just orchestrates my day differently than what I thought.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure as you guys talk in the group, that second hour, you'll talk about some of those examples. Yeah. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 22:37. Does somebody have that one?
Yes. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind."
Mm. Wow, how does Jesus expand on the type of commitment His followers were to have?
Die for Him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you see this total commitment throughout the Old and New Testament, don't you? Read through that, you see. Every aspect of our lives must be committed to loving and serving our Lord. They're just interconnected, aren't they? So generic, I'll give specific. So by faith. By faith. In trust. I'm going to put the entirety of your of life and to the Lord. So you're not holding anything back. And then Matthew, that true commitment equals loving the Lord with all your heart. You probably memorize this. Soul and mind. So commitment is, and I think somebody said action, or you know, decision, an action on our part to God's calling on our lives. We could have looked at a lot of other references with regard to commitment. The final one that we looked at was John 15:13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Joanna was committed to following Jesus. and supporting his all-important ministry. And she gave up the earthly life that she once knew for eternal life. And she was all in.
You know, she was following Jesus, but that she was there at the cross, she was there at the tomb, she went back, she was still following, even though life was really confusing that weekend.
Right, yeah.
She's still like, this is, you know, I'm still caring for his body. He's dead, but I'm mm-hmm. going to care for him, because that's what she was committed to. Mm-hmm. Even though she hadn't remembered what he said back then, she
yeah.
hadn't totally understood it, but she was still... committed.
Yeah.
She had run away that
right.
time period. But
yeah.
her and the others mm-hmm. still followed through on what they felt needed to be done to care for.
Yeah. Yeah. Excellent.
And just things I was thinking about when I was reading about her, because, and then I looked up different commentaries on it, but so not like the rich young ruler who was went away sad because, you know, he didn't want to give away his money. Because she was in the court, she had that freedom to come and go, and she was married. So while she left the high society to follow Jesus, we want to see that. She also was could have been still married, and he was giving her the money, which she then supported, because he supported her and Jesus. So. I mean, to me, it's like a little different than that rich ruler who didn't want to leave his money.
Right.
She did want to, but
yeah.
God enabled her to have that money to support mm-hmm. his ministry through her husband and his work.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Debbie, would you close us in prayer, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
Thank you for giving our grace the strength and energy to lead us through this time. Thank you for the example that we have in Joanna, Lord. And just thank you that your word is filled with examples for us to emulate and instruction for us. And we're so blessed to have that light, Lord, and to follow it. And I pray that this next hour will be beneficial to everyone, Lord, and actually learning to apply this in our daily lives, that we would understand where we personally need to be challenged in our commitment to you, and Lord, that we will honor you in our conversation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So again, we are taking a break next week, and then we will be looking at Abigail.